I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, here we are sitting in a service of worship where you meet with us to display your glory, to remind us of your grace, and to minister to us in our hurts, and to strengthen us for the week ahead. And Lord, now as we open our Bibles and open our minds, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word, that your spirit might be at work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Has anybody here ever heard of a guy named Billy Hanks? No? I had neither until, I guess it was a couple decades ago. I was a member of a church, and I was given the assignment to pick up Billy Hanks from the Philadelphia airport. And he had been scheduled to lead a conference at our church in Newark, Delaware, and the topic was discipleship. And I think Billy Hanks had directed and put together a program that he's going to teach us about discipleship. And he was going to tell us about this program that he had developed. And I think this program was pretty good for that day. Didn't have all the digital stuff at that time, but it had some pretty nifty materials. Nice little three-ring binder and all these materials and cards you carried with you, a nice little plastic case you carried the cards in. I mean, it was high-class stuff. And listening to Billy Hanks in this Saturday seminar, he was very amusing, so he's very entertaining. And so I listened to him, learned some things, filled out some notes, got the materials, and I think I put them on my shelf. That's where they ended up. You know, often when we think about discipleship, our minds tend to go to programming. Perhaps you've discipled someone or been discipled by someone, and it's involved certain materials, maybe a 7-week course on how to read the Bible or how to pray. And then we finish. Sometimes some courses even will give us a certificate saying that we have been discipled. We finished the course. Now, those kinds of programs actually can be helpful. And today we have a great wealth of excellent materials available to us. But discipleship involves more than going through a curriculum for several reasons. Let me give you a few of those reasons. First is this: discipleship is not just informational, it is transformational. Not just informational, it is transformational. In fact, we can go so far as to say that something supernatural happens in discipleship. You know, in the book of Acts, when it says that the disciples, you know, here's the gospel going forth, and it says these disciples were turning the world upside down. Well, that's what happens in discipleship. Our lives, compared to what they were before, are turned upside down. Side down in all sorts of respects. Second, discipleship is not something that just belongs to the beginning of the Christian life. Now, I do think it's important when someone first comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that they are given the tools, the things, the priorities that are important for them to know in how to grow as a Christian. But discipleship isn't just for the beginning of the Christian life. It is for the entire life. In fact, discipleship is a lifelong calling to follow Jesus Christ. And then the other reason that I'll mention, the last one here, is that discipleship is not extra to the Christian life. Actually, I've heard people complain saying, I was never discipled. And I can understand where they're coming from to a degree. But it's almost like something passed them by that is lost to them now. But discipleship is not extra to the Christian life. In fact, it is the life of the Christian. Discipleship is where everything about us, all our aspirations, everything about us comes under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus met with his disciples. He said, I want you to go to the mountain, and I'm going to meet with you there. And so Jesus showed up in the mountain. This is after his resurrection. This is what he said to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And then he gives us a couple things that are involved in that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let me just call your attention to a couple things in that Great Commission. You notice that Jesus did not say, I want you to go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. And what that means is this. Involved in our discipleship, involved in our being made disciples, is not just a profession of faith. It is a progression of faith. Not just a profession of faith where we embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but a progression of faith where there is a growth and a maturity, a maturing. Also, disciples are not people who simply are saved. They are people who live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Part of being a disciple is this. It's doing what He commands. Notice he said, I want you to teach them all that I have commanded you. And so that means as disciples that we are to expect to be taught. We expect to have our minds molded. In fact, Jesus said earlier in Matthew's gospel, he says, the one whose house is built on a solid foundation, one that will endure against the assaults, the storms of the world and the flesh and the devil, are those who hear my word. I need to know what Jesus says. I need to know the Bible. And puts it into practice. So we're getting this idea of what a disciple is. Now, do you think it's curious that Jesus said in that Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? How does that make disciples? It does so in this way. It tells us where disciples are made. Baptism is the sign of initiation, of enfolding into God's people, God's covenant community. And what that says is this, that the church is the Spirit's incubator for discipleship. Well, this morning we're going to begin to explore what discipleship is, and we're going to lay out a framework, a discipleship framework for Ironworks Church. And over the summer months, Pastor Darren and Josh and I are going to be addressing five elements, at least five, we'll see how things go. Five elements related to our growth as disciples. What this church can do that you plug into as an incubator for your being made a disciple of Jesus Christ. Five elements, five features, we might say, to this discipleship framework. The first one that we're launching on today is worship. worship. Let me explain that under three headings. First is this. Discipleship is doxological. Now, what in the world does that mean? Discipleship is doxological. Have you ever sung the doxology? You know, praise God from whom all. I'll never make the music team. I apologize. You know how that works. Well, doxology, the first doxa, means glory. It means praise. And that's what discipleship is. It's an expression of praise and glory to the one who sought us and brought us to himself. The heart of discipleship. The heart of discipleship is living for God's glory. Or another way we can put it, discipleship is an act of worship. Now, that shouldn't surprise us too much, should it? Here, Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission to go and make disciples, what did they, when they met with him and they first saw him in that gathering, what did they do? They worshiped him. They worshiped him as the risen Lord. So as disciples, we are not just learners. We are learners. We're to be taught, right? So if you're going to be taught, you're supposed to be a learner. We're not just followers. We are followers, but it's more than that. We are worshipers. God sought us to be worshipers. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes our conversion. If you, by the grace of God, if God has met you in your life and opened your eyes up to your need for Jesus Christ, if he's shown you your sin and said, I cannot save myself, I'm getting out of the Savior business, I'm bowing the knee before Jesus Christ. If God has opened your eyes to that, here's the way Paul describes that to the church at Thessalonica. He says that you have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's technical talk, basically, for saying the God who is not an idol, the God who is the real God. John, in his in his first epistle, he's writing to Christians, believers, those who say they're Christians, and he says, this is how you know you're a Christian. This is how you can have confidence that you really are a child of God. And he gives a number of examples, a number of things. At the very end of that epistle, this is what he says. We know that we are from God. Notice the contrast here. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Hear all those true words? It says that there are going to be counterfeits. There are going to be pretenders. There are going to be competitors for the glory that belongs only to God. There are going to be competitors for your allegiance. And so he closes with these words. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. And that's always a line in the sand for us as Christians. Where will we give our heart? Whom will we worship? You know, sometimes we hear about a purpose-driven life, even books to that effect, right? But discipleship at its heart is a purpose-driven life, but it is preeminently a person-driven life. It is a life that revolves around Jesus Christ in every way. Have you ever seen those priority lists? You know, what's the top there? There's God, and what comes next? Maybe family, you know, work, all that. That's not biblical. Biblical is where Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life, at the core of your life, and everything revolves around him, where you know him and serve him and honor him. It says in we're what's called a confessional church, and what that means is that we believe certain statements about what the Bible teaches. And our catechism question, the very first catechism question is, what is the chief end of man? And what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yeah, that's life. As a disciple, that is right here in the front of your mind. To glorify God and to enjoy Him now and into eternity. All right, how does this doxological living, this living to the glory of God, show up in our lives? Let me mention two ways. First is this. It is, now, this is, remember, we're talking about worship. The first way it shows up in our lives is by attendance in weekly corporate worship on the Lord's Day. That is basic to discipleship. Corporate worship, your gathering with fellow believers, whether it's here at Ironworks, or if you're visiting at your home church, or if you're on the road at a church in the area that preaches the gospel. But it says that my rhythm, my refocus to life, the non-negotiable to discipleship is the weekly gathering for worship with other believers. That says a number of things. It says, I'm a worshiper. And God has called me to worship. It says that the world is going to know that I am a worshiper. So I'm going to, even though they're headed down to the beach, I'm going to go to worship and I'm going to join them later. And that's going to be a witness to them of what is the priority of my life. And it's going to tell my kids what is the rhythm to life that God wants. So I strongly encourage you to make the weekly gathering for worship a non-negotiable, as a reminder to yourself, a witness to others, and to the glory of God who sought you to be a worshiper. All right, there's another way. The second way we worship is in the conduct of our daily lives. Look at our text, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's a little strange to our ears, isn't it? To present your body as a living sacrifice. But it means at least two things. It means, one, that being a disciple of Christ is not compartmentalized, but it is comprehensive. Being a disciple is not compartmentalized, is not limited to this time, is not limited to this space, but it is comprehensive of all that I do and say and think and am. It's one of those, it's a totality of our being sort of things. That's why the Apostle Paul gives this as the disciples' directive. He says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so what that means, we're back to that circle thing, right? It says, as you work, as a disciple of mine in this world, you do your work not unto men, not unto money, but to God. It says that when you go out on the tennis court and you're playing, you do this as unto God. I remember back when I was in college, and I would be playing tennis, not for the team, but just playing. And people would play with me, and they would say, I noticed something different about you. You don't curse when you miss a shot. Just the way I lived life there pointed. Now, I'm not saying that I have my faults. That's the way it works with tennis, right? There are faults. But I recognize that my tennis even was a witness. You see, whatever you do, whether you drink, eat, everything, you do it to the glory of God. That's the disciples' mindset. And there's another aspect. It says that is a living sacrifice. Now, what's a sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice means that there is a cost involved in something. Now, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he sacrifice? He said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's kind of the movement. That's why we live differently from the world. As we say, Lord, not my will. I know this is the way that I think, the way that I prefer, the way that I want, but not my will, but your be done. Why is that? It's because our discipleship is an act of worship to our God. All right, so discipleship is doxological. Second, discipleship is transformational. Transformational. Sometimes Iron Space Designs will post some of their handiwork on Facebook and all that. I'd love to see what they do. It is just incredible. They can take these spaces that are so ordinary and make them things of beauty. And one of the things I've noticed with Iron Space is I don't see a lot of stuff with a veneer on it. And you see this block of wood that's being made into a table and these grains in it. There's no veneer. But sometimes we can do that as Christians, as disciples. What is a veneer? You know, a veneer is something that you paste on something. It doesn't need to be wood. It's just on there. But what happens to it? It's not part of the essence. And pretty soon it starts peeling off or whatever it might be. It's something that's not substantial but superficial. What Jesus wants of us as his disciples, he doesn't want superficial. He wants substance. From the inside out, from the heart. Look at verse 2 of our passage this morning. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let me just make a few observations here about this change that's involved in discipleship. We are not to be conformed to this world. Now, what's the world? You can use the world a number of different ways. But here the sense is the world in rebellion against God. The world with its own values and priorities and goals and ethics. The world's way of doing things that are contrary to what God says. So it's the fallen world. And we're told this. As disciples, do not, this is our Lord saying, looking us in the eye, he says, do not be conformed to this world from which you have been taken. We are to be different from those around us who do not know Jesus Christ. But here's the challenge. I'm from Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, and this is probably my imagination. Nowadays, I usually go to the Jersey Shore. Heading there in August, looking forward to it. And at Rehoboth, though, it seemed like there was a stronger undertow. When you step out into the ocean, there's a little bit of a drop-off. But it seemed like there was a strong undertow. Now, what does an undertow do? It kind of grabs you, doesn't it? And it wants to pull you out. So you need to be very careful with little kids. But you see, that's the world we live in. The world, there's an undertow in the world. There's the gravitational pull to sin, to self being exalted. And so what that means is if we're not going to be conformed to this world, we need to be aware of that constant pull. The pull, come this way. Come, this is the way of fulfillment. Come, this is the way of wisdom. Come, this is what will really give you pleasure. Our Lord says, do not conform to the world. Now, what's the answer? We notice when the answer is not. He doesn't say, do not be conformed to the world, but rather be conformed to the church culture. That's not what he says. A disciple is not someone who is involved in turning over a new leaf, in reforming his life, in getting his act together. I've known the pastor, many professing Christians who were part of a church, I think of some in particular, they were part of a church and their marriage went sour. It went south. And this one guy I think of, he was heartbroken. And so he turned to the church. And he got involved with the church. He got involved with just about everything. He was there all the time for all the services and social things and all that. But then a woman came into his life. the woman, that's what he chose to follow. And so he was done with Jesus. He wanted to go and follow and to be and to find his fulfillment that way. But here's the thing. Discipleship is not dressing up like a Christian to look like a Christian. You know what that's called? It's called being a Pharisee, not a disciple. So what are we to be discipled as disciples? We are to be not conformed to this world. We are to be transformed. Now, transformed into what? Well, we're to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Listen to what describes us. This is what Paul says elsewhere as he's talking to us about this is what a disciple looks like. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Is that what your discipleship looks like? Do you find yourself being transformed from glory into glory? Paul said this. He says, I, as a pastor, this is the way I approach things. I work with all his might in me that Christ might be formed in you. That Christ might be formed in you. The discipleship God has in mind is not merely academic, and it's not merely cosmetic. It is transformational from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. Something radical. Or how does the transformation take place? Well, we're going to be learning that in the weeks ahead. So if you're not able to be here, I encourage you to listen to the various sermons online. But we get our starting point right here. We are transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. And that's no surprise, because Jesus said that we are to be taught to obey. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about how the church functions for making disciples, he says God has raised up pastors, teachers, or shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that we might be built up in the faith, into maturity, in Christ-likeness, knowledge of the Son of God. And here's what maturity looks like. So that we no longer be children tossed about by every new thing that comes along. We are to be an adult is to be grounded in the Word of God. Minds are filled with the Word of God that we might be discerning. And you notice that we're not just talking about transformation of our mind, but transformation of ourselves through the renewal of our minds. All right, discipleship is doxological, it is transformational, and lastly, discipleship is redemptive. Now, redeem, that's one of those Christian buzzwords, right? But what does it mean? When we think of Jesus redeeming us, we think about this table, don't we? We think about the eternal Son of God taking to himself full humanity, living that life of obedience, pouring out his death on a cross, buying us with the price of his own blood, purchasing us to belong to the Father. And when we think of redeemed, that's an appropriate way to think of it. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we delight in such things. But when Jesus redeemed, it had more to do than just about us. It was much broader. Redemption has to do with this, with the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world that is under the power of the evil one, this fallen world. It's a kingdom of darkness and death, of sin and decay. And then there's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is a redemptive kingdom. And it's an eternal kingdom. And one day, the things that are made new now, all things will be made new. What's that got to do with being a disciple, these two kingdoms? This is what The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, disciples, listen to this. You wonder about your citizenship, where it's found? You wonder what Jesus says when he says, you're in the world but not of the world? Listen. God has delivered us from the dominion, I'm sorry, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Did you know that the kingdom of God was Jesus' favorite topic? He came announcing the presence of the kingdom. He taught about the kingdom. The miracles that Jesus did demonstrated the kingdom. Here, this fallen world, you've got death. Jesus raised the dead. You have injury. Lame people could not see. Jesus gave them sight. All these things showed a reversal of the fall in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus' parables, how do you usually begin them? The kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus wanted to make sure that we as his disciples got this kingdom concept in mind and that we know what it's all about. All right? Jesus called the gospel of the kingdom. We don't usually think in those terms. The gospel of the kingdom? Why is that? Here's the reason. It's because often we think of the gospel just about me and my salvation, right? It's the good news that God provided a Savior. But it's more than that. The good news of the gospel is the good news of the kingdom, in that it means that there is something broader that needs to be done. It means that we are delivered from the dominion of sin, brought into the kingdom of the Son God loves. And what does that mean for us as disciples? It means that kingdom that we now belong to, the king that we now serve, it means that the realities of that kingdom, Christ's priorities, Christ's kingdom values, kingdom ethics, kingdom perspectives, everything about us is determined in terms of this kingdom. So, it has to do with how we live our lives. So Paul says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Every time you see a therefore in Scripture, you want to ask what it's there for. And what that therefore does is it plugs us in to all Paul has said before in this work of Jesus Christ that affected not only individual salvation, it brings in a whole new order so that we who have been adopted as God's children, grown, according to Romans 8, with all of creation waiting to be delivered into this newness of this new created order, where we'll be free from sin, all accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ. Just to tie up this last point, let me show you how all-encompassing it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Romans 14, verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So what does that sound like? It says, Lord, as you will. Lord, what you want. May I decrease and you increase. All right, so three things we've heard this morning. Discipleship is doxological. Everything about us is to give glory and honor to God. Everything. Discipleship is transformational. And that means a miracle. There is spirit-crafted conformity to Jesus Christ. And discipleship is redemptive. It's rooted in the realities of Christ's kingdom in a life lived out for the sake of Jesus Christ. So over the weeks ahead, we're going to see how this happens. If I could have the slide, please. On the, is there a slide? Is it up there? Okay. Here's the stated goal for the discipleship framework here at Ironworks Church. The goal is to create a culture of disciple making where Christ is central, taught, modeled, and served. A culture of discipleship is a decidedly kingdom culture in which Jesus Christ is given preeminence as king and his lordship lived out in personal practice and community expectation. It is countercultural to the world and exercised in Christ's kingdom realities, perspectives, priorities, norms, values, ethics, practices, calling, and goals. And others entering this culture will know that Christ is among us. So let me close with this reminder. How did Jesus conclude the Great Commission? When he said, go and make disciples of all nations. He concluded this way. He said, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? Jesus is with us to make disciples. But it says something else. Jesus is not only with us to make disciples. Jesus is with us to be disciples. And that means all of those challenges, all of the opposition, all of the fears, all of the worries, all of the struggles, whatever we face in this world, in his name, he is with us to overcome, to honor him whose disciples we are. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we exalt you as the one who is ascended on high, who reigns for your church. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in building that church as you're bringing in disciples, delivering them from the dominion of darkness and bringing them into your kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And Lord, I pray that as you have whetted our appetites this morning, that you would have your handiwork in our lives, the handiwork of grace, that we might grow to know you and love you and serve you and honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.